We're in Ezra chapter 6 today. And if you haven't been following along with the series, it's this is the win. Good morning. It's a joy to see people from days gone by. All right. Ezra chapter 6. This is the win. This is the payoff of all the struggles we've been reading about. As the exiles returned from the Babylonian exile and began to rebuild Jerusalem, and it took lots of years. And we'll read about how the temple came together this morning in chapter 6. It's a glorious example of God's provision. His provision for His work when God's people got right with Him and recommitted to His work. You might remember, as we read in chapter 5 last week, we learned about how they began to get busy on the temple again after a dry spell, and the local Persian rulers tried to stop the work at the temple by writing a letter to King Darius and tell him, "King, you need to stop this work." It was even suggested that the Jews were building a fortress instead of a temple. They said, "They're building out of these huge stones. You ought to be concerned about this, King Darius." But the Jewish leaders maintained, "We're only doing what King Cyrus, the first big king of Persia, King Cyrus told us to come back here and rebuild this temple. We're just following his commands." And so the regional governors said, "Well, King Darius, would you search the records and find out if in fact King Cyrus made an edict that they should rebuild the temple? Let's find out. Let's search the records and see what went on." And just to review the timeline, because I enjoy it, you may not, but just to review the timeline, you remember that this exile, this destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple happened in 587 or 86 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the one responsible for that, where he laid siege to Jerusalem for several years and finally destroyed the city, completely destroyed the temple. And then sometime later, the Persians defeated the Medes and the Babylonians, and the Persians became in charge of this vast, vast empire. It was King Cyrus then. And when he became king of all of that territory, long about 538 BC, he began sending the Jewish people back home, especially the people of Judah, sending them back home with orders to rebuild the temple and provisions to rebuild the temple. And the foundation of the temple was laid at about 537. And that date kind of figures in here pretty prominently. The foundation was laid in 537, but the work slowed down and came to a standstill. The temple wasn't built immediately as it should have been. God directed the people to go home and build the temple. And they started, but the work played out. They got distracted. Times got hard. And they just kind of forgot about what God sent them to do. And then, as we read last week in chapter 5, God sent two prophets to Jerusalem, and they began to preach. And they said, Why are things not going well for you here? Why are your crops not doing very well? Why are your vats not full? Why do you work and work, but it seems like you have holes in your purses? It's because you've neglected the work that God sent you to do, and you've turned your attention to your own homes. You're busy with your own stuff. You're living in paneled houses while my house is still in ruins. That's why things are not going so well for you. Should I just turn off the lapel mic? Okay. We love technology. If they'd have had electronics, that would have gone wrong too in Jerusalem. The work ceased. And then these two prophets came and started preaching, and it says God stirred the hearts of the people and the leaders, and they began to rebuild. And by then there was a king named Darius in charge of Syria. And it says in his second year as king, the work began again under, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were preaching. So that would have been about 520 BC. And we're told here that the work began again in the sixth month of the second year of Darius. That'd be about 520. And the temple was finished in the last month of the sixth year of Darius, in the last month, the month of Adar, 516 BC. Now, one reason I mention all those dates, if the temple was destroyed in 586, and the rebuilding was finished in 516, that's roughly 70 years without the temple in Jerusalem. And that connects us to Jeremiah's prophecy that they would have 70 years of exile. Now, the whole start and finish date of the exile is rough, and there's lots of ways to look at it, but it's significant, I think, that there's 70 years from the time the temple was destroyed till the time it was rebuilt. Enough dating? Enough confusion about that? Last week we read from Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets who returned to Jerusalem with messages from God. Haggai, again, like I said, he asked them, why are your crops failing? Why are you not doing well? It's because you're putting your time and your resources into your own interest, and you've neglected the work that God gave you to do. You live in nice paneled houses while God's house is still in ruins. But those messages of God stirred the hearts of the people, and they got started building again. So let's pick up in chapter 6. After this is picking up where the governors of the Trans-Euphrates wrote a letter to Darius and said, search the records and see if they were really given permission to rebuild this temple, because we think they're up to no good. We think they're planning to rebel against you, king. So check the records. And this is what we're going to find. Chapter 6. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. So that section was quoted from the edict of Cyrus that he wrote in 538. And then in verse 6, it picks up with Darius's words, his instructions to the governors there in the Trans-Euphrates. He says, now then, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priest in Jerusalem, must be given to them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. We'll pause there for a bit. I don't know how long it took to search the archives. Some months, it looks like. Because it all had to be done manually. They couldn't even make a phone call or send a telegram. They had to send people with a message to these faraway cities and say, start looking for the documents of Cyrus and let's find out if he really did order the Jews to rebuild the temple. And they end up finding this scroll in the fortress at Ecbatana. And that's the first we've heard of this place. Where is it? It's a citadel or a fortress in the mountains of the Median province. On today's map, that's in the Zagros Mountains of Iran. If you looked at a map where the Persian Gulf kind of takes on a map, it's on the left end of the Persian Gulf. It'd be the northwest end of the Persian Gulf where it kind of turns to the north. If you went straight up from there, north, into the mountains, that's where the citadel was. And there are still ruins there of that citadel. It was the summer home of the kings. Now, if you're living in that region of the world, in the summer, you want to go somewhere where it's a little cooler, a little nicer. And if you're a king of an incredibly vast empire, you can go wherever you want. In fact, it would have been good to move around the empire from time to time. And so Ecbatana was the summer palace, you see. And that's where they found this scroll with the edict of Cyrus on it. It had been there for a while and passed down to king after king. And in that summer palace in the mountains, where it was cooler and more pleasant, and Cyrus had written this decree, they found the record that said originally that the journey back home and all the work would be paid for out of the royal treasury of the Persians. He didn't just send them home. He sent them home with all that they needed to do well. And he sent back all the treasures of the temple that King Nebuchadnezzar had robbed out of the temple in Jerusalem. Take this back, put it in God's temple where it belongs. The articles of gold and silver in the temple of the God of Israel, he said. Now let's look at how Darius responded here that we just read. And when he was given this edict of Cyrus, his predecessor, someone that he incredibly respected, he said to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, don't go near Jerusalem. Stay away from there. Leave those people alone and let them build the temple of the God of heaven, so that they can make offerings and sacrifices and pray for who? Who did he say to pray for? The king, me. Let them pray to their God for me and my sons. And that was sort of the Persian policy, to appease the local gods as they saw it, so that things would go well for the empire. Not only do you need to leave them alone, Tatanai, you need to fund the work. you need to raise the funds out of your region to pay for all the work and give them everything they need. Give them their daily, the animals for their daily sacrifices. Give them the food they need. If they need timber, get timber. If they need big stones, get big stones. And let them build. Quit trying to keep them from building. And don't you like the punishment for people who get in the way? Pull a pole out of their house and impale them on it, and then tear down their house. And that was not an idle threat. That's how they carried out justice in their day. Now, if you're part of the people of Judah and you've been there struggling, trying to get this deal going, and it's been so long since you heard the sound of the hammers that you can't even remember, this would be good news. This is the win. This is where God literally is stepping in and putting things straight. Now, God had been wanting to do this over the whole 20-year period they've been there. He told them straight away, go home and rebuild the temple. God didn't cause the temple work to slow down, but the people strayed from their purpose, you see. They strayed from what God told them to do. They were discouraged by all the locals. That was serious. There were a lot of people coming against them. And then they got busy on their own things. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you or not, but it's just the way of people. We kind of forget about what God sent us to do. We neglect His commands. And we get busy with our own things. Building our own wealth and feathering our own nests. But when the prophets came and the people listened to God's word and they began to repent and start the rebuilding again, God opened the floodgates and poured out blessing, and they finished the temple. Why is that important? They're still under the old covenant. The temple and the sacrificial system was the very central part of their faith practice. And as I said, God changed the hearts of the kings and caused them to fund it, to be all about it. And that's the way the Persians were. They liked to support the local gods, and they put their money and their power behind it. Look at verse 13. Because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tantanai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. How did he say do it? He had told them, carry this out with diligence. It says they did. Verse 14, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. we find this really is a model of how God works and the means he uses. The prophets continued preaching God's word. The elders continued to build and prosper as they rebuilt the temple. They finished the temple according to the command of God. And notice that the decrees of the kings fell in line with the commands of God. God moves kings and kingdoms. Cyrus the Great, Darius, and he mentions a king that came later on, Artaxerxes. We'll learn more about him as we carry on through these books. They supported the rebuilding and the resettlement of Judah. When the prophets preached and the people were obedient, God moved heaven and earth to do what he sent his people to do. When they listened to his word, they repented and got busy doing what he sent them to do. God moved heaven and earth, kings and kingdoms, and treasuries to do what he sent them to do. About 70 years after the temple was destroyed, it was rebuilt on the same floor plan that Solomon had built nearly 500 years earlier. And then they celebrated, obviously, had a big dedication ceremony. They installed the priest in their divisions and the Levites in their groups. That means that they put the systems of worship in place like God had told Moses to do long, long before. They were getting things back in place, you see. They got their worship systems in place. People repented and began serving. And that's what a movement of God looks like. A movement of God is preceded by his word. And then people repent and get busy doing what he said to do. And it happens. May we be found faithful. Let's finish the chapter, verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, that would be the next year under the Jewish calendar, 14th day of the first month, that would be Nisan, the exiles celebrated the Passover. You remember what the Passover is? The reason they celebrated on the 14th day of the first month is because that's what God told Moses to do when he led them out of Egypt. He said, from now on, this will be your first month, and on the 14th day, celebrate your delivery from Egypt. That's what's going on here. The system's back in place, you see. Things are rolling. What God told them to do was happening. Verse 20, the priests and the Levites had purified themselves, and they were ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priest, and for themselves. So the Levites who had returned from exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. Because God changed the attitude of the king. God moves kings and kingdoms. He provides the resources when we get on task, when we listen to his word and we repent and we obey. God's city, Zion, and God's people were coming back to him after a long, long time of disobedience and judgment. It's a lot of history, a lot of weird names, And it was a long, long time ago. But there's a lesson for us, and it's really simple. It really is. We need to report for duty. We need to commit ourselves to God's word. We need to be obedient to His written word. We need to be diligent to carry out His command to go and make disciples of all nations. Those were the last word. That was the last command that Jesus gave His disciples before He ascended to heaven. Go make disciples of all nations. And we're still working on that one. We haven't finished. That mission to make disciples of all nations begins in our own homes. It begins in our own homes. We help each other. Be fervent disciples of the Lord. We raise our children to know what that means. We teach them. Parents, that's your first mission, to bring your children up.